Okay, we have a lot to cover this morning, so let's get into our momentum. First of all, we'll start with a word of prayer. However, driving to church this morning, I heard a great line. This guy says, "My wife will never leave me because she knows I'll go with her." I thought that was pretty good. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to fulfill all of the wonderful aspects of a local church that the head of the church, Jesus Christ, has designed for us. Not only the opening of the text and seeing the wonders of Scripture, but utilizing spiritual gifts, encouraging to one another, singing, praying, all the wonderful things that are designed in the local church. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you will, while Brian's coming up front, open your hymnals to 373. In light of our study this morning, we'll start with 373. Of course, bouncing off of that story of the man whose wife would never leave him, they told another story, and Gigi confirmed it this morning. Gigi knows right where it is. He already knew the story. But in New York, this couple had a $1 million home, and they were getting a divorce, and neither one of them wanted to leave the house. So the judge ordered, they built a sheetrock wall right down the middle of the house. And he lives on one side, and she, with her hundreds of pairs of shoes, lives on the other side. And that's how they settled that that divorce problem. Was that on national news also? My goodness. Huh? Oh, I know. Isn't it funny that was a news made it one? Well, he didn't have any room for his one pair of shoes in there. We're great. Let's see about prayer. Well, first of all, I got an interesting thing I want to read to you. Today being Super Bowl Sunday, and don't worry, we'll be out on time. Doesn't start till 5:25. Got this in the email, and going by some of the names, probably is very true. Miami. Super Bowl 41 will feature two teams making their first Super Game appearance in two-plus decades. Two Midwestern teams separated by only a couple hundred miles, but most importantly, two coaches who are strong believers in Jesus Christ. Of course, the press is going to emphasize they're both black, not emphasize they're both believers in Jesus Christ. Head coaches, Tony Dungy of the Indianapolis Colts, and close friend and fellow Christian, Lovie Smith of the Chicago Bears, gave credit to God following their respective teams' victories in the conference championships January 21st. Quote, "The Lord set this up in a way that no one would believe it," end quote. Dungy said following the Colts' win over New England. I don't know how any Christian on New England felt about that, though, but anyway. "The Lord tested us a lot this year, but he set this up to get all the glory." God get all the glory. End quote. The news that two witnesses for their personal faith in Jesus Christ would have a two-week international spotlight for their beliefs thrilled Christian leader William Pugh, executive director of the sports ministry Athletes in Action, a branch of the Campus Crusade for Christ. Quote, "We are so excited to see the Bears and Colts in the Super Bowl," end quote, said Pugh, a close friend of both head coaches. "We could not have picked two better coaches to represent all that is good about sports." And boy, you have to look far and wide for that. The Athletes in Action organizers and runs the annual Super Bowl breakfast the day before the game, yesterday in our case. Last year, Dungy was the keynote speaker just weeks after his son's tragic death, if you remember that, giving an inspirational message about God's love in the best and worst of times. Of course, you didn't hear about that on the news. Smith, in his first tenure as a head coach, hasn't had the public opportunities to share his faith like Dungy. But he has told the Chicago media he believes in Christ, listens to Christian music, and when driving his car, does not smoke, listens to Christian music when driving his car, and does not smoke or drink or curse. He does not smoke, drink, or curse when he's driving his car. No. That's already said. I am so happy for Lovey, who does things the right way, without cursing and showing things can be done differently. Dungy said of Smith, we both give thanks to God. Dungy has served as the cover spokesman for a special Super Bowl witnessing video and track. Several of his players, including star tight end Dallas Clark, put out a special faith-based DVD entitled Power to Win about their faith in Christ and their need to honor Him in all they do. While the media will concentrate, on the game itself, the men in charge of leading their teams to the big game plan on sharing the most important things in their life, something that has nothing to do with runs or passes or even the final score. So I thought you might want to enjoy that this afternoon if you watch the game. If you don't, I wonder what else you're doing in that time. But okay, prayer. Let's go through some prayer. First of all, I had some things somewhere that I want to be sure that we mention in prayer. But please remember John Hintz. Continue to be in prayer as he continues to improve almost weekly. And then be in prayer for Nancy Becker. She is still in pain. be in prayer. This week we talked about a lady. Her name is Sharon, and Sharon was in surgery Monday for 10 hours, removing a vast amount of cancer throughout her body. But they worked for 10 hours on her, so please be in prayer. My understanding is that she is a believer, so please be in prayer for her. Be in prayer for Cindy and Vic Edwards, especially Cindy. And she's been diagnosed with osteoporosis. And so please be in prayer for Cindy. There are members in Wichita Falls, Texas, John's home. Former home, yeah. And great little city. Got a special request, got a call this week, and it's a kind of prayer that is very important to me that you do it if you can, if you remember, if you're a prayer warrior. Lady named Susan in California, and been struggling, going through many, many years in the works program, and is now seeing spirituality by faith, living by faith. And I can tell sometimes when people really see it. I can tell when maybe they do, maybe then I really can't tell. Well, that's really nice. I don't know if they see it or not. But boy, when someone talks to you the way this lady did, you know they see it. She is just so excited about the liberty, and she was so conscious. She was in a work system that I was in, and we always concentrated on your sin and worried about your sin and don't do the sin. And if you did do the sin, did you name all the sins and all the pain and got to work for God, do for God, learn for God, and just unbelievably free. I could tell by the way that she talked, she sees it. Now, you and I both know what's going to happen, don't we? Going to be some counterattacks from friends who are in the former manner of life, like Job's three friends, and all kinds of things are going to be happening. So please put her in your prayer list. Her name is Susan, and please be in prayer. I'll tell you who she is. Her mother is the elder lady I told you in Hot Springs that came up to me and said, I can die now because I know how to be filled with the Spirit. And I've done it now for a couple of months. And she is home with the Lord, by the way, her mother. But so now the daughter who rejected that when it was told to her by her mother is now seeing it and experiencing some great happiness and joy. So please be in prayer and for a barrage put around her to protect her until she can get stabilized and seeing it and have some understanding of Scripture to see it. So that is that's powerful. Any prayer requests I'm not aware of? Oh, come on, y'all got prayers. So every one of you have no problems. You know no one with no problems. And you're just so content this morning. Wow. Yes. Okay, and continue being in prayer for your mom. You know that. Amber, got to definitely keep Amber. I can't believe that's on that piece of paper. Where's my piece of paper? I came in and wrote on it. No, I had it up here writing on it. Anyway, be in prayer for Amber. There we go. Be in prayer for Amber. Who was that? All right. Did you have my paper? Be in prayer for Amber. In college, but needs our prayers. Be in prayer for Nathan. And so we need to just be in prayer at this time for these. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purchases in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver, first of all, is a believer in Christ. But second and most important, and this is our study this morning, is one who walks by faith in the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit guides. And we're going to study some of the wonders that happen when you give, when you're filled with the Spirit. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. One of the great demonstrations of walking in the Spirit is loving as you love, Father, and as your Son loves. And one of the great demonstrations of that love is giving. I pray, Father, that not only here at the offertory, but when we open the Scriptures to study, that our eyes are opened to a whole other area of giving that we may not think about too often. The wonders of the praise and glory that you receive when we give filled with the Spirit. Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we give this morning and that you will use them to bring the results of glorification toward you and your Son. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I want to finish this lesson this morning. I'd like to have one package on this lesson. So if you'll open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 9. We'll do some singing with communion. We have so much to do yet this morning, so let's get right into the text. I don't want this to have to go over 15 minutes into the next week. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is our fourth passage dealing with the gospel of Christ. We've noted for Romans 15:19, 1 Corinthians 9:12, 2 Corinthians 9:12, and now 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test ourselves to see if we're trusting His Spirit to lead us and to guide us in the understanding of the passage before us. Let's pray. Pray now, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit give me the ability to teach the things that you have given to me to make them clear and simple. The Spirit will open the eyes of those who will listen and see the wonders of the gospel of Christ. See the impact of it in our lives. To this end, Father, do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we have just one lesson to see some wonders of the gospel of Christ. So what I'm going to do, again, every now and then, like the old black pastor, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you what I told you. So that we have a clear understanding of our passage, what we're going to see, this is one of the most powerful passages, with more coming, on how the gospel is for the believer. This passage is so powerful in so many respects, but this one makes it so clear that the gospel is not just for the unbeliever, but is for the believer. Now, what we're looking at is here is the gospel of Christ, that you and I live according to the gospel of Christ. And what we're going to see is that the gospel of Christ is going to start off with God giving. This is the way grace always starts, with God giving. That's the gospel of Christ. When you live by the gospel of Christ, what does that fundamentally mean? We could draw a lot of things. Well, it means you'll do this and that. No, don't make your list. Gospel of Christ means one thing. You're going to live by faith in the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit will manifest God's love in and through us, the new commandment to love one another as I have loved you. So we're going to start with the principle that God gives to you. Then we're going to see in the second phase of this, now the question is up to you. What will you do with what God gives? God is going to give, and in our case, in our study, it's going to be money. We've already taken the offering. Haven't we taken the offering? Yeah, we took the offering. Yeah, at least once. Oh, that's good. At least once. I told Jim Passmore this morning at some church somewhere, big mega church, had one of these big screens, and they were going to charge the people to come in and watch the Super Bowl this evening on their big screen. The NFL got a hold of them and told them, oh, no, you don't do that. And Jim Passmore, who's our finance man, goes, sounds like a good idea to me. Okay, so God gives to you. Now the issue, what will you do with what God gives? So here, living in the gospel of Christ, you give. Now, I'm going to stop. Leave out one point for the introduction. We'll come to it later. Now, you give. Now, what we generally think of when you give, over here we have the recipients. We have the recipients. Now, in this case, this is going to be the Corinthian believers. This is going to be believers in Jerusalem. Believers in Jerusalem under great pressure. Now, generally what we think about when we think about giving is how we have relieved or relieving the physical needs of others. Give this and resolves their physical needs, and that's well, what I'm going to show you this morning, when you live in the gospel, this is going to end in something phenomenal. This is going to end in thanksgiving to God, or praise of God. So we start off with God giving, and we're going to end up with praise being given to God. Now watch how all of this unfolds in our study. Paul is speaking about money. Look at verse 10. Let's start with the grace principle of giving in verse 10. Now he, the Lord, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now, I'm going to get all of this done in one morning. I don't have time to go through the whole thing, but you can't miss what's happening here just reading it. He will supply and multiply your seed. Okay, so he's given you something for the purpose of sowing, and increase the harvest. And where's that increase of the harvest going to be? It's going to be in the recipients of the money. It's going to be in the recipients of your righteousness. That's living in the gospel of Christ, as we're going to see. Now, he, the Lord, who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food. Okay, first of all, first and foremost, we learn about God. I'm very high on what is your view of God. What is your view of God when you judge one another? What is your view of God when you malign, gossip, slander? What is your view of God? Oh, you're doing this for God, so everybody will know. What is your view of God when you separate? What's your view of God when you deal with somebody else and you're doing it under the auspices of because you're a Christian? What's your view of God? Okay, here we learn about something of God. What kind of God is He? Most people view God that they have to work for God, then God will give me. If I do something for God, then God will give to me. No, you got it all wrong. You got it wrong. First, God gives to you. You don't do for God. God does for you. So we're going to learn first what God does. Then you're going to first learn something about God. Then you're going to learn something about yourself. What do you do with what God gives? So you're going to learn about yourself this morning and through your life, as well as learning about God. Here God supplies our needs, beginning with the gospel. See, God gives His Son, the cross. Now you have to decide what you're going to do with that. I'm going to believe in it or not. God gives you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now you decide, are you going to walk by the Spirit or not? God gives first. So we learn about God, God gives. Then we're going to learn about ourselves. What do we do with what God gives? So, God gives and supplies. This is the principle of grace. You don't earn it or deserve it. You don't earn or deserve the cross. You don't earn or deserve the Holy Spirit. You don't earn or deserve anything that God gives. And in our study, money. You don't earn or deserve it. Well, I work hard. No, you don't. There are a lot of people who work hard and get nothing for it. Got to understand our blessings are from God. He supplies out of grace. Now, let's look at the seed. People, first and foremost, this seed is the gospel that we plant. We plant the gospel. That's what we do. That's the seed. What's the bread? The bread is biblical truth. Man should not live by bread alone. Will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now, first of all, context. Every time the Apostle Paul uses the analogy, we saw this last week, uses the analogy of sowing and reaping, he's talking about giving money. I think it's four references to sowing and reaping by Paul, and it never has to do with the way most people use it, dealing with your life. Most of the time, it is dealing with giving of money. Now, in context, the Lord supplies money. Now, it's up to you what you will do with that money. If you, in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit, are going to give, as we're going to see here, or in the power of the flesh, you're going to keep it for your own enjoyment and say, thank you, God. See, God gave this to me. Thank you, God. You meant for me to spend it on this. That's why you gave it to me. And that's sound reasoning. That's good reasoning. You gave me this. It's obviously for me. Otherwise, you would have given it to me. So, I'll use it however I want. For me and my enjoyment. Thank you, God. Ta-da, I'll be out playing. See? I'll be out doing something with what you gave me. So first we learn about God, and then we're going to learn about ourselves. Now, what is so amazing in this verse is that if you do give the money in the power of the Spirit that He has given to you, being led of the Holy Spirit, look what's going to happen. God blesses you, and God is going to be praised. This is something phenomenal in what God is doing. Let's look at verse 11. You will be enriched. Okay, let's get the flow of our verse. Verse 10. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food. You got two levels. One is spiritual. The seed is the gospel. The bread is scripture, understanding of scripture. The immediate understanding, supplying us things in life. will supply and multiply your need for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. That is your living, as we're going to see, in the Spirit, living under the gospel of Christ. Now, verse 11. You will be enriched. Passive voice, you receive the enrichment. In everything, for the purpose of all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Now, this verse is connected with verse 8. Look at verse 8. We didn't go back that far, but look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So, God is going to give to you one for your enjoyment. Don't misunderstand that. Please don't misunderstand that. I'm not by any means saying, well, God gives me $100, I have to give it away. I'm not saying that. But there is going to be a need. And now it's going to be up to you. Are you going to take it all for you? Because God gave it to you, obviously. Or did God give it to you because there's another need? And you get to be part of the grace plan, which is what we'll see as the gospel. Now, let's look at verse 11. You will be enriched. In context, money or in various ways of wealth or something that is going to be needed in the society and the time in which you live. In everything. Money, wealth, whatever may be needed. For all liberality. Now, what does that mean? On your part, giving to others liberally. Which through us is producing. Now, watch this. This is the result. Which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. People, this is the wonder that I want you to see at this aspect of our study. Is not relief of somebody's need. This is why I love this assembly. Your attitude about giving. But what I want you to see, it's not because there's a need, even though that will be taken care of. But what we're going to see is the greater result, and that is the thanksgiving that is going to be accomplished to God. Now, which through us? Now, we live in a time where we have fun trying to cut out the middleman. We want to cut out the middleman and a lot of different things in business and life, and have fun with that. But I want to show you something that in God's system, God uses the middleman. God plans on the middleman. Let's take a look at what we have so far. So far, we have the giver. Now, God has given, we have God up here who starts the whole process of giving. But let's just go to our text. The giver. Who are the givers? The givers are the Corinthian believers. They are the giver. You will be enriched. So, you will be enriched. Okay, that means God gives to you. Now we're going to come to the middleman. The middleman, and we'll probably put it on the board, here's the middleman. And the middleman is, in our case, Paul's team. Paul's team. Through us. See the phrase through us? That's Paul and the middleman. So here's the middleman through us. Now, thirdly, we're going to have the recipient. So we have the recipient, and the recipient are Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And they're under great need right now. There's a lot of problems going on in Jerusalem. And what we're going to have here, they are the ones that are going to give the thanksgiving. Now, people, that doesn't mean that there's not thanksgiving from you for what God has given you. That doesn't mean that there's not going to be thanksgiving from Paul. I'm taking the emphasis of the passage. Here is where it's all going to result. It's all going to result in thanksgiving from them. When we're filled with the Spirit, And now that we see this, when we give, when you give, you're going to have greater joy knowing, hopefully anticipating it, that there is going to be thanksgiving to God because you have given to that person or persons. In this case, not even known to the believers of Corinth. They don't even know. These Gentile believers in Corinth do not personally know the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, yet they are going to give richly to their need. And what's going to result from that is a wonderful thanksgiving from God. So that now the believers here who are doing the giving are not so much occupied with the money. They're not occupied with the physical needs that are met. They're now occupied with the thanksgiving that has been going on, that is going to be going on to God. This phrase emphasizes that the great effect of your giving is not simply the physical relief of temporal needs of those to whom you give, but of the higher effect of thanksgiving to God, which now, when you're filled with the Spirit, is going to be far more important than the money, far more important than the physical need, is that it is going to result in God being thanked in another part of the world that you don't even know these people. This is unbelievable. When you give and take care of the needs of another believer, now, they may or may not, watch this, they may or may not say thanks to you, but hopefully in parentheses and understood in context, they will give thanks to God. And which to you is more important? Giving thanks to you or giving thanks to God? When you're walking in the Spirit, it's giving thanks to God. Now, for the record, most people filled with the Spirit will give thanks to the person who gives. That's spiritual, if you please, courtesy. Sometimes a gift is made anonymously, so that they are left totally with giving thanks to God. They have no one else to give it, so they give thanks to God. You, here's what we have. Here you are, and I'm talking about you right here. You say, we take up an offering for the Rizlings, or any of the missionaries, or any need that may come up for someone. You give, and this time, the middleman, Spring Valley Bible Church. So now, as Paul's team, the assembly is part of this whole wonderful equation. And then we give to the missionary. Now, the missionaries don't know your names. So what do they? They give thanks to God. Now, sometimes we get a letter, and that's always nice. But they give thanks to God. So, this is our real ultimate objective, goal, and that joy is that you, by giving, have caused another person to give praise to God. You've brought them closer to God. Forget their physical need, because that's why we gave. That's why we give. But now what I want you to start seeing is there's something far greater than even the physical need. They're going to give thanks to God other places, maybe in your own community, but in some cases, here, Corinth and Jerusalem, worlds apart, Gentile, Jewish, history is totally different. We give to the Rizlings in Mexico. They don't know us, we don't know them, but what's happening is a praise to God is going on in Mexico because of what happened here, and the assembly got to be part of this wonderful equation. Look at verse 12. For the ministry, now I'm going to show you the word here. The word ministry is the word diakonia. And diakonia, you know what this word means? This word means fellowship. This word means what we're going to do at the end of class, communion. Diakonia means communion. It's translated ministry here. It could easily be translated for the communion. It could easily be translated for the fellowship. Either of these words are fine. For the ministry, communion, fellowship, of this service. Now, what is of this service? That's the middleman. That's Paul. That's our assembly. When we take up an offering and give to the Rieslings or some missionary team or somebody who has some needs. Giving to others. So that's what this is referring to. Is not only, okay, for the communion, fellowship, ministry of this service, is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints. Okay, that's to be considered. We're taking care of a need. Whatever that need may be. Taking care of a need, maybe physical, a lot of things a need can be. Storms come through and wreck homes, illnesses, all kinds of things. But is also, and here's the power, overflowing, verse 12, through many thanksgivings to God. So we have supplying, overflowing. Supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing. Supplying and overflowing. Two effects of giving. Supplying, overflowing of thanks. How wonderful it is, people, to supply relief of some physical, temporal need of others. That's good. But people, there is a far greater spiritual impact going on. A praise to God. A thanksgiving to God. Supplying material needs, but overflowing in spiritual impact. See it? Look at verse 12. Supplying physical and material needs, overflowing spiritual impact. Now, what is going on is the material blessing moving into spiritual blessing. The Corinthian believers are taking care of physical needs, filling up, not just giving a little, filling up the physical need in Jerusalem believers. They don't even know. But the real impact is the spiritual impact of praise and thanksgiving to God. So here's a principle. When you give, not only do you help out in the physical need of others, but there is a far more wonderful impact, a glorifying of God, a thanksgiving of God. That's the far greater. That's the wonder. Now, we come to one of those important passages, not only in reference to the gospel of Christ, but to the momentum of the gospel for Christians. This is what I want us to see this morning. Look at verse 13. Because of the proof given by this ministry. Okay, because of the proof given by this ministry. Now, what is that? What is the ministry? Distributing their giving. They couldn't, you know, everybody individual send money to the believers in Corinth or in Jerusalem. They don't know them. They didn't have post office like we do. Some way, we have a group of believers in Corinth. We've heard of the need, what's going on in Jerusalem. We want to do something about it. We're led of the Spirit. Let's do something about that. So it isn't a matter of each one of us going to say, so we come together and we give. That's the ministry that he's talking about in verse 13. Distributing the giving. So the money comes in. Paul takes that money and then he is going to be responsible for setting up, transferring it to the believers in Jerusalem. What is interesting is the word proof. See the word proof? Because of the proof. The King James says, experiment. Wow. Because of the experiment. The NIV says, you have proved. Okay, what's going on? Well, the Greek word is dokime. If you want to see it, I don't know why, but here's the word in dokime. And that's D-O-K-I-M long E, dokime. And this word means to test. This word means to give proof of something, and that's what we want to look at, to give proof of something. So, what is going on? This whole situation, God giving, believers giving, Paul's team transferring the goods to the believers in Jerusalem, resulting in thanksgiving. This whole thing is proof of what? Believers living in the gospel of Christ. I'll show you how. This is our study of the gospel of Christ. Now, do you remember, and we're studying it right now, I'm sorry you're not able to make it, but we're studying right now on Wednesday night, spiritual love. And spiritual love, for teaching analysis, we're looking at spiritual love as a force. And if you recall, in that study, a force has three important aspects. Number one, it has direction. It has direction. Secondly, love has magnitude. Now, magnitude, people, deals with the measurability. Measuring. No greater love hath any man than this. How great is your love? This kind of thing. Then love, as a spiritual force, has impact or effect. Now, it is the third one that we're interested in living according to the gospel of Christ. If you're walking in the power of the Spirit, by faith, the manifestation of that, the proof of that, the demonstration of that, will be spiritual love. Another way of wording this is, the impact or the effect will be spiritual love, and the proof of that love is going to be giving. Now, let's take, first of all, how does this apply as we look at the gospel of Christ? What is the gospel of Christ? Let me show you what the gospel of Christ is. For God so loved the world. There's the direction. There's the direction of the gospel of Christ. That He, God, did what? Gave. There it is, giving. The greatest demonstrations of love is giving. And I'll talk about it later, but it's just right now I want to say it. But you know what is important about giving? Let me tell you what's important about giving. You've got to observe. You've got to see to know what to give. I'm not just talking about Valentine's Day, which men is coming up in a couple of days. I'm not talking about Christmas or birthdays. I'm talking about day in and day out in your life. In order to give someone, your husband, your wife, your children, your friends, people at church, people at work, everywhere you go, you've got to observe, what do they need? Is there a need going on here? And what love does, love, first of all, is observant. Love sees the need, and then love meets the need. And as we're seeing with spiritual love, no matter the demand, it's going to see God saw the world, and He saw the need, and the only thing that would meet that need is to give His Son. Christ saw the world, us, you and me, saw our need, and the only thing that would meet that need is sacrifice. And He gave it. So when you and I live according to the gospel of Christ, we see a need. And you know what, people? A lot of times, other people that are the recipients of this are not even aware of what you're doing. They're not aware of how this is of Christ, of the Holy Spirit, of the gospel of Christ. Maybe eventually they will be, but not always. But love doesn't look. See, love doesn't look for thanksgiving. That's not wrong to give it. In fact, it's good to give it. But love doesn't look for thanksgiving back. But boy, when love results in giving thanks to God, that's powerful. And that's what the gospel of Christ does. So here we have the direction, the world, the magnitude or impact that He gave His only begotten Son. So here He gave His Son. Now the important thing. What's the impact or the effect? What's the impact or the effect in our passage? That? Come on. Whosoever. You got it. You know the verse. Don't be afraid that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So, there is an impact or an effect of this whole process of the gospel of Christ going on. But it's also for believers. So that you and I see a need, direction, we see the need, and we meet that need. This is why I tell you people, nothing will make greater demands on you than living the gospel of Christ. It calls Christ his life. Nothing will make greater demands on us than to love as Christ loved. And that's going to be seen not in our words. Not in our words. Well, I'm really sorry you're cold. And you might want to get out of the cold weather since you don't have a coat. Bye! Oh, aren't you wonderful? You gave them some great advice that they had never thought of. They had never thought of getting out of the cold. No, 1 John 3 makes it very clear. Not with mouth. But indeed. Then you got the what? Proof. Demonstration. Of that love. Now, let's look at our passage. See, the gospel of Christ is their giving. That's the gospel of Christ. See, the proof of spiritual love. The proof of the gospel of Christ is their giving. Love gives. But always remember when you say that, that there's one step before that's important. Love sees what's needed. Then love gives. So first of all, love has to observe. You have to observe your husband, your wife, your children, your friends and people. You have to see what's needed. Not just what, oh, I know, I'll just do that. No, is that what's needed? Love sees a need, and then love will meet the need, no matter the sacrifice. It may be money, but you know what it may be sometime? Something you don't want to give. You really don't want to give today. You know what that is? My time. I just don't have time. I'd rather give you $100 than an hour. When what is needed is the hour, not the $100. Keep the $100. So it's what's needed. And will you meet the need? It's a very important passage in 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. That's great. Amen. Now the second part, though, we don't like. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. Now, how many times in your life will you have to lay down your life for another? Well, only once, right? But how many of us are asked to do that? So what does the verse really mean? Well, I've got my whole day planned. I got my life planned today. Don't intrude on it. Don't cause me to have to interrupt my study or my pleasure or my work or all that I got to do today because you have a need. Laying down your life, people, is laying down your life. Things that you had planned for you that are bona fide, wonderful. Sometimes got a whole day planned to study. That's wonderful study. It's for you, it's for God, it's great, da da da. Somebody has a need. So I got, oh, no, my study is more important. I love you more by staying home and studying than meeting a need. No. That's what laying down your life means, people. I have this planned with my life. I have this money planned for this part of my life. I have really been saving for this, whatever it is. Bona fide, not sinful. Now, some really need. I'm not just talking about a need. I'm talking about something related to the spiritual world. Comes up. Now it's intruding on what? Your life. That's what it means to lay down your life. We know love by this. He laid down his life, his physical life, for us. So we know what love is. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. That doesn't mean go hang on a cross. Sometimes war... I know war is ignoble. War is because of the conflict with Satan. But sometimes in war, people demonstrate far greater character than they would in normal life. In normal life, some people would never, ever, ever fall on a grenade for somebody else. Would never give their life on ordinary circumstances of life. Now, get out of the way, you bum! But something else is demanded of them. A higher level. People, we're in this spiritual warfare. Our life is not ours. It's not ours. We constantly have to make decisions. I got a great email. I shared it with Hess, Bill Hess, because he was a pilot in World War II. Got a great story on the internet. I'll make it very quickly. It's not part of my deal. I'm running out of time. But he was flying over Germany in a B-17, shot up completely, and he was flying over, and a land commander told the pilot, go up, shoot him down, because the artillery couldn't get going, shoot him down. So the German pilot got up in the air, saw the plane, could not believe the condition of the plane. The tail blown out, one engine not even running, so it's running on three engines, two on this side, one on this side. The gunner shot dead, and the pilot's the only one on the plane. He comes down level with the American plane, and the German sees the pilot, and he points to him, and he flies him, escorts him safely to an airway he can get over to England now, and then turned around and went back and told his commander that the plane got shot down by air. By land over the sea. And I'm going to jump way off through the whole story. So after the war, the American pilot spends a long time. He does find the German pilot who saved his life. The German pilot had moved to British Columbia, Vancouver, British Columbia. The American pilot lived in Seattle. They've lived 100 miles from each other for over 40 years until they found each other. And now they get together occasionally. But wartime does all kinds of things when you're constantly alert. And this is what we have to be in the spiritual warfare. So our passage says, because of the proof, that is a demonstration, given by this ministry, the proof that the Corinthians are walking by the Holy Spirit by faith is revealed by Paul's ministry of giving to the Jerusalem believers. People, do you realize something? We don't know the names of the Corinthian believers who gave. There may have been one or two that were really rich. There may have been one person really poor but still gave a little. Their names are not even recorded. Do you know we don't know the names of not one of the Jerusalem believers that got any of this money? I suspect some single mother was greatly helped. A burned out family because of what Rome had done were helped. Don't know their names. You know, we know what this unnamed group did. They gave. We know what this unnamed group did. They gave thanksgiving to God. That's all we know. That's the point of what we're looking at here. Now, look what it says. They will glorify God. Poor people, just think about it. By living the gospel of Christ, you can cause other believers to glorify God, because they refers to Jerusalem believers who are going to be getting the money. They, the Jerusalem believers, will glorify God. That is phenomenal. How do we glorify God? People glorify God in many ways, but one way we glorify God is faith. Faith is the greatest way we glorify God. But another way we glorify God is to give thanks to God. Realize this is from God. Hey, wait a minute. That's from me. I gave that money. What are you doing thanking God? No. See, when you're filled with the Spirit, life doesn't seek its own praise. They glorify God. That's what I want you to do. That's what I wanted you to do. Glorify God. I wanted to take care of a need, but glorify God. Well, that's the gospel of Christ. What does the gospel of Christ do for us? It takes us to the Father, doesn't it? Why did Christ come? He came to take us to the Father. To give glory to the Father. When you live the gospel of Christ, you will cause others to give glory to God, just as the gospel of Christ causes us to. They will give glory. They will glorify God. They, the Jerusalem believers, will glorify God for, now look at it, for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. There's our phrase. We now come to what we're here to study. Most important point I hope you see is that the gospel of Christ is for the believer as well as the unbeliever. These are not unbeliever Corinthians. These are for believing Corinthians. The gospel is for the believer. The gospel is not just for the unbeliever. The gospel is for believer. When you sent me and Ann and Carol to Amsterdam 2000, the Billy Graham Association gave us a front row booth right at the front. Not only that, they gave us two sides. So when you walked in the main door, you saw us, and when you walked in the door over here, and we had very in big letters on both sides, the gospel for Christians. I can't tell you the number of people. What do you mean the gospel for Christians? The gospel's for unbelievers. No, dear people, the gospel is for Christians. It's for us. That's the most important thing we want to see. Now, secondly, you will know that the phrase, the obedience of the gospel of Christ. Now, it's not to the believer. This is not obedience. What is the obedience to the gospel of Christ for the unbeliever? Faith in Christ. That's the obedience, faith. Faith is the obedience of the unbeliever to the gospel of Christ. Now watch me. What is the obedience of the believer to the gospel of Christ? Faith. Good, thank you. Had me scared. Faith. People, that's how you and I live every day. We live by that faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit. And the result? Glorification of God. In both cases. Both cases. This is a powerful passage, what we're looking at. They will glorify God, that is, those to whom your money was given, will glorify God, how? By giving thanksgiving to Him. And it's important to note that the money given was not given to help spread the gospel, was it? Look at it. It was not given to help spread the gospel to unbelievers. This money was given to believers who were in need. Gospel of Christ for believers. We're in need when we're in sin, when we're carnal. We're in need of salvation and deliverance, back into the power, back into the light, back into the Holy Spirit, back into fellowship, back into communion with God. How do we get it? Gospel of Christ. Faith in the Holy Spirit. In our lives we need it. The gospel of Christ, people, is not just when you and I are unbelievers and then we leave it. We live the gospel of Christ. And that's what's going on here. Okay, they, believers who receive the money in Jerusalem, will glorify God. Why will they glorify God? By praising, or how will they glorify? By praising Him, giving thanksgiving to Him. And why? For your, or because of your believers who give the money. Watch this now. Why will they glorify God? Because of, or for your, or because of your believers who gave the money, obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. People, not because of some duty, not because you saw and you gave out of the flesh or the law. No, obedience to the gospel of Christ. This is what the gospel of Christ will have us do. The gospel of Christ saw our need and met it. So when we live the gospel of Christ, we see the need and we meet it. The gospel of Christ is how you and I are going to live. Now, what is a believer's obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ? Now, before we answer this, we have to look at the familiar phrase, gospel of Christ. What kind of genitive is this? So let's take a look. We're looking at the phrase, the gospel of Christ. This is a genitive phrase. And this is important in the Greek. So we want to know what kind of genitive is this. We saw in Romans 15:19 where Paul says, preached the gospel of Christ. What was that? Preached the gospel of Christ was an objective genitive. We preach the gospel where Christ is the object of faith. That's what we preached. But here in 2 Corinthians 9, obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ, we now have a subjective genitive. We now have a subjective genitive. People, I don't overdose you with too much grammar. I used to, but I don't do that anymore. But every now and then, the Spirit wants you to see some things in Scripture. That's why it's written in the powerful Greek. Sometimes it's rich to appreciate what's going on. So just stay with me. So here we have a subjective genitive. Now, what does that mean by subjective genitive? Christ is the subject. This is the gospel concerning Christ. This is the gospel that's going to give glory to Christ. Glory's not to you for giving. The glory's not to Paul and his team for transferring the funds, being the middleman. Glory isn't really even to those people who have their needs met. Glory is to God. That's where the glory goes. This is powerful. So this is important to know which genitive you're dealing with in the context when you see the phrase gospel of Christ. Here the genitive helps answering the question now. Watch me. This is a subjective genitive, and it helps in understanding what it means to be obedient to the confession of the gospel of Christ. If the context is unbelievers giving the gospel for their salvation, objective genitive is the object of your faith. Declares that Jesus Christ is the one you believe in. But the context is to believers living according to that gospel, then we have a subjective genitive. That is, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that Jesus Christ himself, watch me now, the gospel that Jesus Christ himself lived by, and people, that's what caused him to go to the cross. That's what caused him to give his life for you. See, that's a subjective genitive. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel that led Christ. It's the good news that guided Christ. It's the good news that put him on the cross for you and for me. That's a subjective genitive of the gospel of Christ. How he himself lived. How he himself died. Faith in the Spirit that took him by his love, by that love, to the cross. So this is what you and I have in the obedience. So now we can come to the answer to our question. What is a believer's obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ? People, it's the same as the unbeliever's faith. It's the same. The obedience is the same. Don't know where that's going to take me. I don't know where observing is going to take you. You are obedient to the gospel of Christ, which means you walk by faith in the Spirit. It's a subjective genitive. It's the same gospel that he lived by. It's the same gospel he lived by. It led him to the cross. I don't know where being obedient to the gospel of Christ is going to lead you. I don't know if you're going to see someone's need and have to give money or time or whatever is going to be needed, or you're going to have to do this or be led to do that, whatever. I don't know, and neither do you. That's the wonder. That's the dynamics of the Christian life. We don't live by law. We live by law. Living by law is boring. No amens. But living by law is boring. I know what I'm going to do every time. The law says this is what you do every time. We don't live by the law. That's, well, you know why people prefer law? I don't know, I can't trust myself. I like to know what to do. I'm military, I like to know what to do. And every time, blah, 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 blah. No. This is the dynamics of the Christian life. You don't know. And you know what? It takes a great relief. Because I don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. And neither do you. But you know what? I know I'll know what to do if I'm in the Spirit. I don't have to get it all the facts down and learn it all so I'll know what to do in every circumstance. What a relief off of us. We don't have to learn tons and tons of rules and do's and don'ts and doctrines and all this stuff. We don't have to. I have to live by the gospel of Christ, to walk by faith, and he'll lead me. I'll see the need. I'll see this. Do whatever it's going to take. And he'll lead me what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know what he needs. I don't know what you need. Oh, see, you don't have to worry about it. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. That's being obedient to the gospel of Christ. So, by their obedience of faith to the gospel of Christ, demonstrated by giving, the manifestation is their, that faith is giving, and what will be the results? Glorifying God. This is the wonder of it. Since the object of our faith in living the gospel of Christ is the Holy Spirit, this means, because that's the same object of faith Christ had, people. That's why the subjective genitive is important. It's the same gospel that Christ lived by. Subjective genitive. And what is the gospel he lived by? He walked by faith. in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit led him here. Holy Spirit led him there. Holy Spirit led him to the cross. Holy Spirit gave him the power to perform miracles. You and I live by that same gospel. And what is that gospel? Walking by faith in the Spirit. Trust the Spirit to guide. So that's the demonstration. And in our passage, it's giving. The gospel of Christ guides us in every area throughout our life. Paul says in Galatians 5, nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. I don't know how that's going to be demonstrated in any given time. Often it's going to hurt. Often to love someone is going to hurt you. It's going to hurt. It's not going to be pleasant. And that's why, people, the very first impact that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, dealing with the impacts of love is macrothumia, long-suffering. Why is that the first? I always thought this would be a great singles message. If I was asked to speak to a lot of single people thinking about getting married, number one, love hurts. You're going to suffer the pain, all this kind of stuff. And that's why God makes love long on suffering, so that you don't walk out, so that you don't build a partition right through the middle of the house, so that you don't do these things. It's long suffering. And you know what? You may never receive benefit for that suffering in time. But you know what? Love doesn't look for that. Love just sees a need, and love stays there and loves. It gets beat up, kicked, poked, stabbed, shot, all these things. It gets left. It's abandoned. But love just stays there. That's being obedient to the gospel of Christ. Now, so these believers in Corinth are obedient to the gospel of Christ. They're walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Giving to other believers whom they do not even know, live in Jerusalem, Jewish believers whom they do not know. And in former days, they didn't even like Jews. Greeks didn't like Jews. And now they're giving to the Jews in Jerusalem. So here is the giving of money to believers, not to unbelievers, not to missionary outreach, not to evangelistic outreach of the Gospels, but simply because another believer in Christ is in need. I'll meet the need. That's the Gospel of Christ. It's for believers. Many Christians confess that they live the Christian way of life, while all the time they live by law. They love by law. Do you realize most people love by law? You call it a lot of different things. You can call it impersonal love. You can call it hard love. You can call it anything. But it's living by law. It's not living by the power of the Spirit. It's not living by spiritual love. Spiritual love is going to cost. It's going to challenge. It's going to make demands on you. What is the obedience of the gospel of Christ? Faith. Okay, let's continue our passage. Got just enough time here. Well, we've got 5 more hours. Game doesn't start. All right. Don't get nervous. And for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. Now, the Greek word for contribution, let me just give this to you quickly. See that Greek word for contribution? Koinonia. Communion. Fellowship. Sharing. So some translate this, the liberality of your fellowship. Isn't that beautiful? The liberality of your communion. So I'm going to say, what is the difference in how you translate this? Your fellowship, your contribution. Your communion or your contribution? Well, see if this will work real quick for a difference. A loan officer at the bank, here's your money. Here's your money. But a friend who cares about you, who loves you, here's our fellowship. Here's contribution. Here's a loan. Here's the money. That's really what you want, isn't it? Here's our fellowship. Here's our friendship in Christ. See the difference? This is uniting. This is bringing together. I just like the word fellowship over contribution. Here's our communion. Here's what we mean to each other. And so it is on that basis. It is the liberality. Watch this now. Look at your passage. It is the liberality of your fellowship more than the liberality of money. It's the liberality of your communion that you're doing it. You know, so children are smart. They can tell. You give them $5, $10, whatever, reluctantly. Or now they've got to do some extra work around the house. Or whatever it may be, you don't want to get. Or you're giving it because you love them. Kids know. Kids know. Here you go. Here's the money. Why? Because you're mine. Because you're my son. You're my daughter. Because there's fellowship here. There's communion here. There's a relationship here. That's the ideal of this word. They're offering not money. Watch this in closing. They're offering not money, but friendship. They're offering not money, but fellowship. This is a perfect bond of unity between believers. This is the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the most powerful bond on earth because it's solidified with spiritual love. Verse 14 completes the picture. We don't have time to study it, but let's just read it. It completes the picture. Why love is the perfect bond of unity. Let's take a look. And for the liberality of your fellowship to them, Jerusalem, Jewish believers, and to all. Now this is beautiful. It doesn't matter when we live according to the gospel of Christ, where someone, whether someone is a Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter. Their sex doesn't matter. Their race doesn't matter. Status doesn't matter. I don't care if they're black, white, Spanish, whatever they are. It doesn't matter. So they are in Christ. Who you are in Christ. Verse 14. While they also. Now here is the impact. Those who are receiving the offerings. While they, the ones receiving the offering. By prayer on your behalf. Yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. See, not because of you. Don't slap yourself on the back. But because of the surpassing grace of God. Why? Because you live by the gospel of Christ. That's why. It isn't that I want all this praise back. No, it's they recognize because you're living by the gospel of Christ. What greater thing would we want somebody to say of us? When you fill with the Spirit, what do you want people to say? You really want to, or you live according to the gospel of Christ because of the surpassing grace of Christ in you demonstrated. In other words, giving God the glory, giving Christ the glory. This is powerful in its ending. Verse 15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And what is God's indescribable gift? It is not the money. I want to head that off in case anybody started thinking. It's not the money. The indescribable gift is not the money. Some people can't think beyond the money, think that's the indescribable gift of God. What is the indescribable gift of God? People, the indescribable gift of God is the good news of His Son, the gospel of Christ, the good news that God has sent His Son, the good news that His Son, Jesus Christ, is the object of our saving grace. Jesus Christ is the subject of our faith. He's the subject of the gospel that we live by because He walked by that same faith in the Spirit that we walk by. That's the unspeakable gift, His Son. We want to imitate Christ in the gospel of Christ. The Corinthians are doing what 1 John says, 1 John 3:16. We know love by this that He laid down His life for us. We should lay down our life. They're laying down their life, as it were. They're demonstrating that love. They saw a need and they're meeting the need. They were told of the need and they're meeting the need. That's what they're doing. That's the indescribable gift. And right down in closing, 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. 1 John 4:11. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our communion service. What an apropos morning to have communion when we studied the basis of the communion, the gospel of Christ. Two elements in the communion that you're aware of. The bread representing the love of Christ, seeing our need in salvation one. His love saw our need, and He met that need. He gave Himself for us on the cross. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread until all have been served. I was just thinking here tonight in my office studying something I should have included because it's powerful. I was thinking about the communion and the bread. But think about what we just studied in the gospel of Christ and what we're doing here in communion. But first of all, let's look at the Jerusalem believers. Let's look at their condition. Think about this. Things have happened in their life. The Romans have taken their homes. Some of them have been killed. All the horrible things that have gone on, what do you think would be the natural attitude toward God, even of a believer, especially of a believer, at that time? Well, God, what are you doing? You know, God doesn't love me. God doesn't care. And watch what happens when you are the one demonstrating the love, living in the gospel, send them the relief, taking them from, God, what are you doing? God, you're terrible, to, thank you, God, for my seeing your grace and your love for me. And you did that by the giving. The Corinthian believers did that. They took somebody in the midst of suffering, which causes them, we're just talking suffering generically, and I was. But when you think about it, what are they going through in their relationship with God? Why is God doing this? What kind of God would do this to me? How horrible this is. And then all of a sudden, pow, comes the love demonstration of communion and fellowship from believers they don't even know. And what does that cause them to do? It causes them to change their whole attitude, and now it's what? Thanksgiving to God. Praise to God. So I suspect in some, maybe not all, don't want to judge them, but I suspect in some it went from, what in the world are you doing, God, to praising God, giving glory to God in the midst of that suffering. That's what living in the gospel does. Okay, just had to throw that out. For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It is our custom that everyone hold a cup till all have been served. Will you please stand? The cup that you hold in your hand represents another aspect of the gospel of Christ. He saw our need as believers. He was going to leave, and he knew that we would need the Holy Spirit. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Hope that all of you will stay a few moments and eat with us and have fellowship with us. Heavenly Father, pray that you'll take the things that we've seen in Scripture so fast, so many things, and over a period of time, that your Spirit calls these things to have a reality inside of our own soul of living, being obedient to the gospel of Christ in our lives, what that means, the results of it, the impact on the life of others, just as the gospel of Christ has an impact on us. Father, thank you for the food that we're about to partake. We pray that you'll set aside the fellowship that we're about to have, the koinonia together, to our eternal remembrance and your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.